We are on week 3 of our What If I Fail series. If you remember week 1, we talked about King David and his victory over the giant Goliath. We talked about that we gave the illustration that God doesn't expect you to go onto the battlefield in someone else's armor. He just wants you to use what's in your hands. He wants you to use your gifts and your talents that he's given you. He doesn't expect you to use someone else's. And that weekend, we gave you a smooth stone to take home as a reminder of this truth. He just wants you to use what's in your hand. Last week, we talked about King David and Bathsheba in light of his greatest failure. And it was a reminder that even though that we've messed up in life, God can take our greatest mistake through repentance and turn it into our greatest miracle. So we are on week 3 now. And to wrap this series up, we're going to go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 3. This message today is kind of a combination of the last 2 weeks. So you're going to see both truths that we talked about in week 1 and 2 brought into light of this scripture today. So as you turn there, I want to talk to you just real quick. You've seen it up on the screen about the Easter season. When you came in today, you should have received 2 different packs of invite cards, the Easter Trilogy invite cards and then the Easter Egg Hunt invite cards. These are packs of 5. If you did not get them, they'll be available for you on the back table in the lobby as you leave here today. But here's what I want you to do with these cards. I want you, before you go to bed tonight, I want you to ask God to put some people on your mind, maybe 5 different people that he wants you to invite for this Easter season. Just ask him, God, who do you want me to invite? And he'll give you some names. He'll give you some people. Maybe it's someone at work. Maybe it's someone, neighbor. Maybe it's someone you come into contact with regularly at Starbucks or whatever. He's very faithful to do that. He will put those people on your mind. And then you just have to be faithful to hand him the card and to invite them. We have obviously 2 different invites. We've got 1 for the egg hunt and we've got 1 for the trilogy itself that starts next weekend. Next weekend, you don't want to miss it. It's going to be exciting. We're talking about the problem of sin and how this world is in the mess that it is. Week 2 is our egg hunt. We're going to have over 20,000 eggs here all over this property. We're believing that we're going to pack this place for the glory of God and we're going to win a mass amount of souls to Jesus over this entire Easter Trilogy series. So that's our egg hunt day that day. That we're talking that day about the solution that God gave us to the problem and to the mess that we are in. And then week 3 is Easter, which we're going to be talking about the hope of the resurrection. And so it's going to be an exciting time. I just want to jump there. Okay, I'm done. Perfect. Okay, I'm excited about Easter. I've been looking forward to this. The team has been working so hard in preparation for this. And so it all starts next weekend. Okay, well, let's get started. Week 3 of What If I Fail? We're going to be reading quite a bit of scripture today. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 3. This message today might take a little bit longer than usual. I apologize for that. How many of you give me an extra 5 minutes today? Will you give me an extra 5 minutes? Oh, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. We're just fine. Okay, thank you so much. We might go a little bit longer today, but there's a lot of truth here that I really feel like God's got a message for this church today. So here we go. Exodus chapter 3. It'll also be up on your screens there. It says, "Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And Moses said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, to all where all the ites are at. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have set you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What do I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Now we're going to jump down to chapter 4, verse 1. Then Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me, or they will not listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. And he said, throw it to the ground. So he threw it to the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. So he put out his hand and he caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they might believe the Lord, that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, put your hand inside your cloak. And he put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then God said, put your hand back inside your cloak. So he did. He put it back inside his cloak. And when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you, God said, or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even those two signs or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the ground. And the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. But Moses said to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seen or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Verse 13. But he said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him, and you shall put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs. I call this the assignment of God. Father, for the next few moments, I pray that you would speak through me. I believe, God, that you've given me a message for this church today. I believe, God, that it's a life-giving message that's really going to change the thinking and the mindset of some people that might be struggling with this concept of maybe overcoming some past junk that we've done, some past stuff that we have in our life, from the way we even view ourselves compared to the way you view us. So, Father, I pray that you would open the eyes and the hearts of your people today. God, let your word change us and transform us. Let us not be the same as when we walked in. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. The call of Moses is one of my favorite stories in the entire Old Testament. Let me give you a little background here to set the scene. When Moses was born, his people were in slavery to the Egyptians. Despite them being in slavery, the Bible says that they were fruitful and they multiplied greatly. Well, this made the king of Egypt nervous, and so he issued a command that every Hebrew baby boy born would be killed by being thrown into the Nile River, but every girl born was allowed to live. So when Moses was born, he was born with a death sentence. His parents decided to disobey the king and hide Moses for 3 months. Well, after they realized they could no longer hide him, they took him down to the Nile River. They placed him in a waterproof basket and they sent him down the river. You can imagine that, placing your child in a basket and sending your child down the river, just putting him in God's hands at that point. So Moses floats down the river for a while and was eventually found by none other than Pharaoh's daughter. So even though she was conditioned to reject the Hebrews, the cry of the baby Moses melted her heart, She took the baby in and she adopted the baby, baby Moses, as her own son. So Moses, being born a slave, is being raised as royalty. He became a household name in Egypt. Many scholars believe that he was being trained to be the next Pharaoh of Egypt. Look what Acts 7:22 says about him. It says, "And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in words and deeds." The Bible says that he was instructed in all of the intelligence of the Egyptians. He was being trained. He was being groomed. The Bible also says that he was mighty in words and deeds. Now, I want you to take that statement. I want you to file it in the back of your mind, because we're going to come back to that here in just a moment. But Moses one day learns about his true heritage. He realizes that when he's in living in luxury, his blood relatives are out living in slavery. So day after day, he watches his people being mistreated by the Egyptians. Look at Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and he looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So when he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, 'Why do you strike your companion?' He answered, 'Who made you prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you did the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and thought, 'Surely this thing is known.' When Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well." So Moses murders an Egyptian, and he tries to hide the evidence. Pharaoh hears about it, and he sets out to kill Moses, and Moses runs for his life to the land of Midian, which was roughly 285 miles away. We have a map to give you an idea of the route he would have taken from Egypt to Midian down there on your right. Now, it would have made more sense for Moses to go up towards Canaan, but he could not do that because there was a treaty with the king of Sinai in Egypt that anyone that was caught running that north route would be extradited back to their home country. So more than likely, if he went the north route, he would be caught and sent back to Egypt. So his only route was to go down the southern direction towards Midian. So he gets to Midian and he comes into contact with the priest of Midian, which is Jethro, and he marries his daughter. So running from the call of God, he settles down and he becomes a shepherd tending the flocks of his father-in-law. It's a simple life. The cries of the Hebrews in Egyptian slavery had become a distant memory to Moses, but not to God. And this is where we pick up our story today. It's 40 years later, and Moses is on the backside of the desert tending the flock just like any other day. He comes to Mount Horeb, and as he's walking along, he notices a bush that's lit on fire. Now, burning bushes in this area are actually not uncommon, because there is a certain bush that's known to engulf in flames due to the extreme dryness and heat of the region. But this one was different. This one was on fire, but it wasn't burning up. So Moses goes over to take a look, and as he gets closer, God begins to speak from within that bush. God tells Moses that he has heard the cries of his people. The cries of his people have reached his ear. And then he goes to tell Moses his means for delivery is none other than Moses himself. So I want you to put yourself in Moses' shoes for a moment. Here is a man that was born with a death sentence. It's only by a miracle that he's alive. He grew up as royalty. He experienced the best of the land. God placed him in a prime spot to deliver his people. The chances are is that he would be Pharaoh someday. Once he was crowned as king, he could then release God's people. It would have been easy and it would have been painless. I've heard many people preach this and say that God sent Moses to the desert to prepare him for what was to come. But as I read this story, I see something completely different. I believe the original plan of God was for Moses to deliver the Hebrews by giving Moses the crown. God did not send Moses to the desert. The Bible says that Moses reacted to a situation. He killed an Egyptian and then he ran to the desert. Moses chose to run. He made a bad decision. He messed his life up. And I have seen this happen in the life of so many people. We make mistakes. We fail. We do things that we're ashamed of. Maybe we get hooked up with the wrong crowd. Maybe we fall prey to an addiction. Maybe it was a decision that destroyed our family or our career. Maybe it was an abortion. Maybe it was an affair. The list could go on and on and on. And the common response from us when we do something like this is to do exactly what we see Moses do, and that's run. Run from God. Run from our calling. It's because of guilt. It's because of shame. We talked about this last week. How could God love a wretch like me? How could God use someone that's done what I have done? How could God forgive someone that's done what I have done? But here's what I found to be true. Doesn't matter what we've done, the call of God will always remain on our life. It'll never leave because it's what we have been created for. I believe everyone sitting in this room today, you have been created by God for something special, for something specific. God has given you an assignment that he's not given everyone else. He's given you an assignment that he hasn't given me. He's given me an assignment that he hasn't given you. An assignment to make a difference in this world. An assignment to move the kingdom of God forward. Maybe you're in here today and you feel like Moses. Failure has you running from the call of God. That call of God on your life, I can stand up here and I can tell you today that it will never leave. It doesn't matter if you're in the palace, and it doesn't matter if you're running from God in the desert. The call will remain the same. It'll never leave because it's what you've been created for. And we can run from it, and we can try to hide from it, but it'll never leave. So God comes to Moses after 40 years of hiding. Said, Moses, we're not done. My people are still suffering. Now I want you to get back to that land and I want you to answer the call. Moses, you might have failed in your first assignment, but that's okay, Moses, because I can make all things new. It's a brand new day. It's a second chance. Now, Moses, lift your head up, lift your eyes up and go. My people are in bondage and I'm sending you. This is tough for us to understand. Why would God want to use me for his kingdom after I failed like I did? I'm such a miserable failure. Moses wrestled with this as well. It's hard to imagine God giving us a second chance when we wouldn't give ourselves a second chance. Look at how Moses responds. Moses looks in the mirror and he sees a failure. But that's not what God sees. God sees a leader. God sees a man that could lead a nation. Because that's what God created him to be. So Moses gives four reasons or four excuses why he's not the one for the job. As if to say, God, you have made a mistake by choosing me. Have you ever used that one before? God, you made a mistake by choosing me. All four excuses reveal what's really in the heart of Moses. Moses is a man that struggles with his identity. He's a man that struggles with who he really is. If you remember months ago, I preached a message called The Three Mirrors, and I had three mirrors up here on the stage. And our identity is usually formed by what we believe about ourselves, depending on what mirror we look in. One mirror is the mirror of the eyes of Satan and how he sees us. And we talked about how that mirror is an absolute lie. One mirror is the way God sees us, and that mirror is the absolute truth. And then one mirror is a trap. It's the way others see us. So we look in the mirror and we see a miserable failure. We see someone that's lived a life of mistakes. But when God looks at us, he sees something much different. God sees a warrior. God sees a champion. God sees a leader. God sees a man or a woman after his own heart. But despite what God sees, which is the truth, most of us see a different image of ourselves. And most of the time we'll believe that lie about ourselves. And when we believe that lie, we begin to make excuses why we can't do what God has called us to do. So let's look at these excuses. They all four tie in with each other because they all four deal with our identity. These are the same four excuses I've heard from many people, and that I've used them all myself, so I'm not exempt here. But he gives four excuses. Here we go. Excuse number one. I am not good enough. He asks the question, who am I? You see, Moses sees a man of failure. He took another man's life. He tries to cover it up. Certainly, this failure would disqualify him from the prize. God responds by assuring Moses that he is with him. The truth is that Moses isn't good enough, and neither are we, but God says, I am with you. And with me by your side, all things are possible. It doesn't matter where you've come from. I am the one who can take what looks impossible and make it possible. Have you ever felt like you're not good enough to do what God has called you to do? So did Moses. And so do millions of others. Excuse number two, I have no authority. Look at verse 13 again. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Moses has a great memory here. He tried to help his people years ago when he killed the Egyptian. Surely killing the Egyptian would work in his favor, because his people would see that he's on their side. Surely killing the Egyptian, his people would see, wow, this guy's on our side. He's fighting for us. He's in the palace, but he's fighting for us. He's on our team. But how did the people respond? They said, who made you ruler and judge over us? They rejected him. Because of this, he feels like he has zero credibility with the same people that God is asking him to rescue. He's saying, God, if they know who I really am, when they find out who I really am, they will never believe me. I'm a murderer. Not only am I a murderer, I'm a runner. I have the reputation of quitting when the going gets tough. And God looks at him and says, you just tell them that I am has sent you. I am creator. I am the Alpha. I am the Omega. I am the first. I am the last. I am the beginning. I am the end. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am he who was, he who is, and he who always will be. Moses, you tell them that I am has sent you to them. I am who I am, Moses. That's all you need to know. You go in my power, in my authority. But then we look in the mirror, and many times we see a weak and defeated person. We see one with no authority. But God says, go and you will walk in my authority. You will have my authority. Now go. Excuse number three, they will not believe me. This excuse comes when we feel like we're not equipped to do the job that God's calling us to do. We talked about, this is what we talked about in week number one. We feel like we're not equipped right. They will not believe me. Moses was afraid that the people wouldn't believe him. He was afraid the people wouldn't listen to him. He felt inadequate to do the job that God was calling him to do. And how does God respond? He says, what is in your hand, Moses? Again, the reference to what God has already placed in our hand. It's another proof to this truth. God doesn't ask us to use things and gifts and talents that he hasn't given us. He just says, what do you have in your hand? That's all I need. Just take what's in your hand and go to the battlefield. But so many people, we feel like we're not equipped right. And we compare ourselves to other people that are leading great ministries and they're doing great things for God. And we say, I could never be like that person. I don't have their talent. I'm not as smart as they are. And God said, I didn't create you to be like them. I created you to be like you because I have an assignment that only you can accomplish. We have this dream to do something great for God. It's inside of all of us. But then we look in this mirror and we see this person that's not good enough. This person that's not smart enough. We see a person without a tremendous amount of talent. People have told us that we'll never amount to anything. People have told us that we can't do it. But that's not what God sees. God sees a warrior. He sees a champion when he looks at you. I believe that there are people in here today that you've been given a dream from God and you have run from it. You're too scared to fail. He's not asking you to take someone else's gift. He's just asking you to use what he's already placed in your hand. What do you have in your hand? And then excuse number four, I don't speak well. Now, this one's kind of funny because if we remember Acts chapter 7, verse 22, I'm going to read it again. It says, "And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds." We see there that Moses was mighty in his words and deeds. But here he is. "I don't speak well." Again, Moses is not seeing himself the way God sees him. And the way God sees him is truth. Moses is looking in the wrong mirror. And so God responds, "Moses, who created your mouth?" Now, after all that, after all four excuses are given, like he's going to change God's mind, we get down to this. And I'm going to read this again as we close. This is so important. I want you to hear me on this. Because God showed me something here. I've read this story many times. It's one of my favorites. But God showed me something here that I've never seen before until I was putting this message together. Exodus chapter 4, verse 13. "But he said, Oh my Lord, please send someone else." After all that, he just finally tells God, "No, send someone else." "So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said," and this is the heartbreaker here, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him, put the words in his mouth, and he will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you and to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him. And take in your hand this staff with which you shall do these signs." After all this assurance, Moses is out of excuses. He doesn't feel like he's capable to do the difficult job that God has called him to do. Because a lot of times when we see that and we feel that and we see in our mind's eye what God is calling us to do, it looks so big we don't feel like we could ever get there. And so that's exactly what's happening. He just doesn't feel like he can do it. He doesn't feel like he's the man. He doesn't feel like he's equipped. And so he finally just says, "God, send someone else. You've got the wrong guy." What does God say? He says, "Okay." And he removes some of the anointing that he had placed upon Moses, and he puts it on his brother, Aaron. That was Moses' call. And he removes it. And when I read this, it just, I remembered, I had this flashback of all these people that I have talked to. I have heard the heartbreak of so many people that have told God no. They've told God, "Send someone else." I have talked to several pastors that have had the calling of God on them, on their lives, to a certain city. And they said, "I've seen God give me this vision of what he wants to do in this city. It's so clear. It's so bright. Changing the city for the glory of God." And they ran from the call. People run for many reasons. For some of them, it's the price is too high. For some of them, it's the fear of failure. The mountain looks too big. The hill looks too narrow and too difficult to get above. For many of them, it's going to cost them and their family greatly personally. And they're not willing to pay the price. They're not willing to make the sacrifice that it would take. And so they tell God no. And today they sit with deep regret, because as they look at the same city that God called them to years ago, there's another church, there's another body there that's changing that city for the glory of God. And what they've seen in their mind's eye is happening through another man, or another woman, or another body of believers. And they sit with deep regret because that call is still on their heart. God is serious about his work. The human soul is the only thing that we can take with us when we leave this earth. As beautiful as this building is, we can't take this building with us. We can't take our cars. We can't take our homes. The only thing we can take with us when we leave this earth is the human soul. It's it. Above all else, it's the main thing. And so if we run from the call of God too long, he will take the anointing that he's placed upon us and he will move it to someone else that will answer the call. That's the revelation that God gave me. How serious that is. I've seen it. I've seen it with my own eyes. People that sit in deep regret, the call will never leave. So the regret is I didn't answer the call of God because I was too scared. I was too afraid of the cost it would take. I was too afraid of failing. I wasn't good enough. I wasn't equipped right. We'll never be satisfied until we answer the call. Don't bury the dream that God has placed within you. I don't want to be a church of buried dreams. Looks like a graveyard, like up here on the stage. I want you to know that I'm a permission giver, not a micromanager. What does that mean? That means if God has placed a dream on your heart to help people, you don't have to ask my permission to help them. You just go out and help them and start doing it. Now, I know a lot of pastors don't operate that way, but I do. A lot of pastors, they have to have their hands in every little piddly thing that goes on, and because of it, nothing ever gets done and nothing ever starts moving forward. You don't have to have my permission to go start helping people. You just go out and you start helping people. Maybe you've already told God no. I want you to know that it's not too late. That call will never leave you. We serve the God of second chances. God still did a great work through Moses. He rescued the nation. But he did place that anointing on someone else to get the job done. God used a man, a great failure, to rescue a nation. Moses said no at first, but he finally answered the call. And you might be in here this morning and you've said no before. And I believe God's going to use this to reawaken that within you. It's not too late. Maybe you've done some things that you feel like you've stepped over the line. God can never forgive you. We serve the God of second chances. We've seen that last week as well with David and Bathsheba. We serve the God of second chances. And he's created you to do something in this world that no one else can do. You're special. I want you to know that. I believe that with everything within me. There's not one of you in this room that are a mistake. You've been crafted and created by Almighty God for something special. What is it? I remember there was a sweet lady in Phoenix that wanted to reach out to the bikers, the motorcyclists of the city. So she said, I'm going to start reaching out. I'm going to invite a couple to my home and we're going to have a Bible study. Before you know it, that little Bible study started to grow. And next thing you know, you could look out on the right side and you'd see all these people sitting out in leather jackets, bringing them to church. She didn't have to get permission. She said, I just want to go out and I want to reach the ones that no one wants. I'm going to start reaching the bikers. There's a lady that did it. She invited them into her home. We had another lady that had a dream to reach the handicap. So she went out and started picking them up and bringing them into church. Before you know it, she's running buses all over the city of Phoenix, picking them up, bringing them into church. It was a ministry that God placed on her heart, and she just simply answered the call. She didn't have to get permission. She just did it. She just answered the call. I believe there's some people in here today that God's called to the mission field, and you've ran from it. I believe there's some people in here today that God's called you to full-time ministry, and you've ran from it. There's people in here today that God's called you to start food ministries, clothing ministries, homeless ministries, marriage ministries. The list could go on and on and on. And you say, God, could you just send someone else? Send someone else, God. I'm not the person. And God looks at you and says, you are the person. Because that's what I have created you to do. I've created you for this moment. I've created you for such a time as this. Now just take what's in your hand. That's all you need. And get started. Maybe get on your knees. Begin to pray and ask God what your first step is. Maybe it's a homeless ministry. Let's go out and buy some food and start giving it away. It doesn't take a lot. Just start somewhere. Listen to this, Zechariah 4:10. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Sometimes we see what God's placed on our heart, and it does look big. It'll always look bigger than us because God will never give you a dream that you can pull off on your own. He'll always give you a dream that's bigger than you. And so when you see it, it's too big. And so it's natural for these feelings to come in that we're not good enough, that we can't do it, because in our own strength, we can't do it. It's impossible. But look at the assurance that God gave Moses. He gives us the same assurance. I'm with you. You're going in my authority. You just need to start walking and go. And one day you'll look back. You'll say, here's where it started. It started with just this little tiny nugget, just feeding one homeless person. And now look how many homeless people we feed on a weekly basis. That's what it blossoms into. But it doesn't start there overnight. You have to start taking the steps. Won't you bow your heads and close your eyes before we leave here today? I believe that God has his hand on this church and on this body of believers for such a time as this. I believe we're entering a season here that's really going to advance the kingdom of God here in this city. And I believe we're just on the verge of something great, but it starts small. We've talked about the buses. We've talked about reaching out to the people, the hurting, the broken. And I'm praying and I'm asking God, that you would send people into this church with a like heart as mine. You would send people into this church, God, to team with us. God, if they don't have a like heart as mine, then God, send them to another church to bless another church. Because God, we need people that are on the same page and moving forward. And God's doing that. I'm watching that within you. And I thank God for you. And I praise God for you. The people that God is starting to assemble for such a time as this. There are hurting people in this world and in this city that God is calling us to reach. And my question to you today is, will you answer that call? Father, I just want to thank you. God, I thank you for this message. Thank you for the calling that you've placed upon us. God, I know, Lord, the dream that you've placed upon my heart for what I believe that this city can be in the next 10 to 20 years. And I believe, God, that you're assembling the people right now to join hands together to make a difference. You've never called one person just to do it all themselves. It takes a team. So God, I thank you for this team that you're assembling. God, I pray, Lord, that this message would begin to stir, that even now, Holy Spirit, you would begin to stir people towards action, to begin to respond and to begin to act that which you've placed upon their heart. For some of us, many years ago, I believe, God, you're bringing that back to light right now. Thank you for it in the name of Jesus.